You just sing How Firm a Foundation. Good morning, everybody. It's a joy to be here once again, as it always is. Even though it's always cold up here and windy, I had the walk of pain today in the 25-mile-an-hour wind. My nose almost touched the ground because I was bent over so far to make it through, but I am here. It's always a joy to be here. It's a joy to see old friends once again. It's always a blessing to be able to bring the Word of God. As I'm no longer in full-time pastoral ministry, though I am in ministry, people ask me if I miss pastoring. I love people. Being in Southern Illinois, we're pretty folksy and always enjoyed working with people. When you talk with people one-on-one, you can complete your communication, but I really like to preach. It's just how God has wired me. And I want to preach today before I preach. Can I do that, Gary? That'd be okay. And I'll make kind of a short sermonette, and I'll shorten my overall sermon, maybe. As I sit in bed this morning, about 4:30 or 5, and by the way, good job everybody, set your clock for today. If it wasn't for my computer telling me, I would still be in bed right now. But I was laying in bed early this morning, and several thoughts occurred to me as I was sitting there. And young people, I want to talk to you especially. I don't know whoever's young here. I think 57 is pretty young, 56 is pretty young, but whatever you think young is. I want to tell you today that you can trust the person of Jesus Christ. And you can trust the power of God's Word. I had the chance to be with my wife last week for a few days, and of course, we do what all older couples do whenever you don't have any responsibilities. We just sit and read several books. And it was such a joy to sit there just to contemplate, think about life. And as I was thinking about that, and I thought it was so apropos with How Firm a Foundation, when I look at the world's ways of doing things, especially all the isms, liberalism, just pick any one of them you want, I see how they are constantly having to redefine the terms to become acquainted with science, if not reality. And let me explain this. How often do you hear the term global warming nowadays? Not often, do you? What do we hear instead? Climate change. We had Al Gore, predicting the end of the world, just like Representative Cortez said the world is going to end in 12 years. Let's see how that one turns out. Do you understand? If a Christian said something like that, they would be cast as a complete loony. But because this lady represents some of the agenda, they try to prop her up. We cannot be intimidated by the isms of the world that will always fall short, that will always fail. Young people, you cannot be intimidated by the halls of academia when they go against the precepts and the principles and the patterns of God's Word. God's Word will stand as a bulwark from now till kingdom does come. Whenever they attack the Word of God, they are throwing rocks at a battleship. Last September, we were at Virginia Beach. We got a tour of the USS Wisconsin, the battleship there. Massive guns. And imagine throwing a rock against that to try to bring it down. It'd be impossible. All the isms of life that go against God's Word will always fail. That's why they constantly have to go back time and time and time again to redefine the terms, if not change the terms. Because if they're not founded upon God's Word, they ultimately will fall. The media will push it. Academia will push it. But if it goes against God's Word, it will fall. We have global warming. Now we have climate change. The abortion issue right now is on the forefront. Ever since Ernest Haeckel gave his capitulation theory, remember that? Ontogeny recapitulates phylogeny. In other words, when each child is in the womb, he said it goes through the evolutionary process. It was not human until it was born. And for years, that's been the argument for the pro-death people, the pro-choice people. It's not human. Science says it's not human. Well, now science has finally caught up with the Word of God. And now they realize through ultrasounds that that being growing in the womb is in fact human. Even the most antagonistic bioethicist now says, yes, that in the womb is definitely a human being. So now what do? We've got to redefine the term once again. So now it's not a matter of if it is a human being. We all know now scientifically it is a human being. But now it is not what? It's not a person. It doesn't have personhood until a certain age, a certain point in the womb, a certain point outside the womb. Do you understand? Peter Singer says he believes it's okay to kill a child 2 years after birth, which logically is consistent with his worldview. If there's some set point in a child's future where he becomes a person, it is logically consistent from that worldview to kill a child up to the age of personhood. Do you follow what I'm saying there? That is logically consistent, but of course it is morally aberrant for all of us, anybody who believes that, you know, killing is wrong. And so what's happening now, they're having to define what personhood is. And who can define that? Because when the child's in the womb, when that sperm and egg meet, everything that that child needs for full development from the womb to the grave is intact. There's no time when something else comes into that process to say, oh, now it is a person. Does that make sense? Everything is there at conception for that person, for that baby, not just to be human, but to be a person, if we're going to stick to science. But what happens, the world, their foundations keep shaking and keep on quaking. How firm a foundation? I got to get to my sermon here in a minute. This is good stuff. The world has their foundations. But what happened, time and experience and reality, I would add science, starts to pile up on this foundation. And it starts to shake because it's not a firm foundation. And ultimately it breaks through. So we start a new foundation. And we redefine the arguments. Now it's not human, now it's personhood. And time and experience, reality, and what was the one you just said? Science start to sit on top of that. And now it will eventually shake too. There's going to get to be a point in the near future, we're going to call abortion what it is. We choose to kill babies just because we choose to kill babies. That time is coming. We are going to be Nazi America one of these days. We call Mr. Trump Nazi. Our nation is headed towards Nazism in that capacity, where we're going to choose who lives and who doesn't live based on somebody's own ideas. Does that make sense? We are heading there. It's going to be first handy. Well, already they are starting to abort in UK kids who have club feet. Just because they have a club foot, which is, it can be corrected through an operation. But already this is starting to happen. And the point that I want to make today, excuse me, out of breath, is the fact that the world is always having to change. Why? They don't have truth. Young people, you're going to live in a spectacular historical time. We already are. But there is going to be so many things come down the pipe. And what I see so many Christian young people doing, they try to synthesize the Word of God with the world's experiences and the world's ism. It won't happen. You cannot synthesize two things that are polar opposites. And so you're going to make it, draw a line in the sand who you're going to serve. And I say, if the world be God, serve the world. Go, be a good sinner. If you're going to sin, be a good one. See, where I pastored at, we dealt with the drug and alcohol community a lot. And when guys got saved at our church, these guys were good sinners. I mean, they sinned and they were good at it. And so when they became Christians, man, they got on fire for Jesus Christ. But so many people in the church today, including the homeschool community, were raising a bunch of bad sinners in the homeschool community. They sin, but they're not good at it. They're bad. Because they can answer the phone, yes, sir, no, sir. They can spew out Scripture, but they've not been converted. Their heart is more towards the things of the world than the things of God. Can I have an amen for that? And it concerns me greatly. It doesn't matter what we articulate with our mouth. It matters what we live in our hearts. And so that's a challenge to you young people today. You're going to have some spectacular opportunities to be a Christian in your day and age. Persecution is coming. I was in Austin, Texas here just a few weeks ago, meeting with Scott Brown on NCFIC board. And in our conversations, someone brought up about the LGBTQ EIEIO agenda. And I think we'll be going to prison within 5 years. Maybe not. Maybe a little longer than that. But the train is moving fast. And if you don't get on board, you're going to be caught up. Someone just told me yesterday that rental houses, RB and Airbus, what is that? Yeah, there's a little checkbox down at the bottom of that. And it says, if you read through that fine print, it is you can't discriminate on basis of race, creed, color, sexual orientation. And it's coming, and it's pushing. Young people, the Bible says in Daniel, those who know their God will be strong and do exploits. But I'm going to tell you, it's going to be some tough times. You better have resolved in your heart where you're going to stand. It's too late to decide. Whenever John Wooden, the great UCLA basketball coach, said, come game time, it's too late to prepare. And that's what the message about is today, is preparing for those days. All right, let's have a word of prayer together. Father, we give you praise, glory, and honor for the opportunity. And God, I just pray that today that the line of the tribe of Judah will roar your glory, your praise, your honor, your personhood. God, we see that the house is built upon the sinking sands of humanism, secularism, God, more relativism. They just sink ultimately. God, but you again, you stand. God, your word stands forever because it's breathed from the nostrils of God. And we praise that we can trust your word today. Lord, may we embrace your word. May we not accept, may we embrace it, know that it is life-giving. May you especially speak to the young people here today, God. They'll be moved towards you, God, to know that all the isms of the world are built upon sinking sand. But God, your word not is built upon the solid rock. It is the solid rock. We'll give you praise for that today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, which coincides very well with the text that was read just moments ago by Mr. Adams. Matthew 5, verse 13 and following, a portion of Scripture that most of us here are very familiar with. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world, a city set on a hill, and it cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. I think I may have shared here a long time ago, and if I have, just give me a quick about the soda pop incident at our church with the guy upset with the homeschooling young man. Does that ring a bell? No? Okay. Well, if I've already said it, just act like it's the first time, okay? When you're a pastor, you dread to hear the words, "We got a problem," don't you, Gary? That pit in the stomach, like, oh, man, what is it this time? I had a guy come to my office one Wednesday night, and he said, "Kirk, we've got a problem." And I thought, great. So he says, "Let's go down to the kitchen." And so we went to the kitchen, and he opened up the refrigerator, and there was a half-drunk bottle of Pepsi or Coke, soda pop. And he shut the door. He said, "I want you to know that I saw this." We had half our church was homeschooled, half, about a third wasn't. This guy was not, his homeschoolers, he kind of had a beef against homeschoolers. And he said, I saw this particular homeschool boy come in here. He drank that soda pop without permission. And he said, what should we do about it? I looked at him and I said, let's just string him up right now. Let's just hang him. This guy's daughter was in absolute rebellion. She was partying, she was fornicating, and he was worried about this homeschooler drinking the Pepsi without asking permission. It might have been his Pepsi, I don't even know that. But I said, Mike, don't you have bigger fish to fry than to worry about somebody else's kids? Your own home is a mess. But isn't it true that as Christians, number one, we got the overall culture here, then we got Christianity here, then you got homeschool Christians here. We live life in a fishbowl. I don't care if the fishbowl is culture. In some churches, not so much here, the fishbowl can be the local church or it can be extended family. And people cannot wait to tell you how to raise your kids. There's a saying in small towns, there's not much to see in a small community, but what you hear makes up for it. Opinions are like armpits. Everybody have them, most of them stink. But people feel free to share their armpits with you, to tell you how you should raise your kids, and it's true in the church as well. And it causes me to realize that we have to be thought through as Christian parents how we're going to raise our kids. We have to be very intentional, whether you homeschool or don't homeschool. You have to be very, very intentional about how you raise your kids. Otherwise, you will succumb to the cultural pressures. Now, some folks are in a very tight-knit community. I hope this church would be one of those where you have the cultural pressure is good. The peer pressure is positive. But more often than not, it is not a positive experience. And so we tend to become like those that we hang around. And I say this today because the church in America is impotent. We have the words of life. We have the truth. We have a firm foundation. And yet, we remain in great part impotent. According to the U.S. Census Bureau records, over 4,000 churches will close their door this year. Southern Baptist researcher Thomas Rainer says it's more like 8,000 to 10,000. Between 2010 and 2020, according to the Huffington Post, more than half of all churches in America added not one new member. And it's funny to me because my context is homeschooling, so forgive me for that, but I feel pretty comfortable with that context here in this church. One of the biggest complaints lodged against us is we're not very evangelistic. And that might be true, but that's just not a Christian homeschool problem. That's a Christian problem. I find it funny that people blame Christian homeschoolers for not being very evangelistic. Over 85% of Christian evangelicals send their kids to the public schools. Another 6 to 7% send theirs to a Christian school or a private school. 4% or less are Christian homeschoolers, yet it's our fault that the churches are not growing. Do you see the hypocritical humor in that? The irony that we represent 4% of the evangelical church, yet it's our fault that we're not evangelistic enough? And so we always get the salt and light, the salt and light arguments. Our problem is a lot bigger than salt and light. The statistics that are coming out now for church growth, they've been out for some time. Probably the biggest wake-up call for the church was in 2002 when the Southern Baptist Family Life Council put out their findings for the Southern Baptists. They found out that 88% of their young people who had a profession of faith their senior year in high school ceased to make that profession after their first year in college. 1 year in college revealed the impotence of the first 18 years. 88%. And that's been confirmed by others. Lifeway Research 2007 said we're losing 70%. The Assemblies of God, they did one at the same time. They said they're losing 66%. George Barna's was 61%. The point is, it's not a good trajectory. Now, a few years ago, Kevin Swanson did the Gen 2, the most comprehensive survey among the homeschooling community. and he found that 87% of Christian homeschoolers that met four criteria were keeping the faith. So we lose 88 or we keep 87. The four criteria were, this is maybe in order. Number one was they had a good relationship with their parents. Number one. Number two, I'm thinking here. Number three was they were homeschooled. Oh, number two was they were active in the local church. Right here. Active in the local church. Number three, they were homeschooled. Number four, they had some worldview training. If they participated in those four things, there was an 87% likelihood that they would keep the faith. Now, this is very important as we talk about salt and light today, because I want to give you an apologetic as people tell you how to raise your kids. Especially this church, many of you here are homeschoolers, I know about all, but many are. And so you need to have an apologetic. And I want to tell you this just as a personal aside. I think sometimes we parents are guilty of telling our kids what we do, how we do it, but not why we do it. We are constantly engaging our kids. This is why we homeschool. This is why we do this. Our kids are most rabid about homeschooling. If potential suitors do not, it's a non-negotiable. If a young man comes to me and says, "Hey, I'm interested in courting your daughter," I ask him several questions. One of which is, "What about home? How do you feel about homeschooling?" If we get a very vague, "Well, I don't know. I haven't thought much about it," he's out. Because our girls have committed, they just believe it's the biblical normative, and they're committed to that. Now, I'm not saying things can't change, because I've tried to be very careful. I'm kind of a black or white person. I try to be sensitive to gray. I don't like gray, but I'm sensitive to it. But nevertheless, that's where we're at least right now in our process. We've got to have our minds made up. And so, we need to be very intentional with why we do what we do. So, you are no longer salt, you are salt of the earth. This is the biggest thing that you get against Christians, especially Christian homeschoolers. Got to slow down, sorry. You guys need to be salt and light. You need to put your kids in school to be salt and light to the world. I agree we are to engage the culture, and many Christians don't. It's just not a homeschooling issue, it's a Christian problem. We don't engage the culture. I think the biggest problem is we're scared. I think we don't take the time to apply the resources to prepare ourselves. The resources, they are out there, they are abundant, and they are good. They're great. Reading a book right now, Nancy Piercy. Anybody heard of Nancy Piercy? She worked with Chuck Colson. She has some great books out. My daughter's favorite book she just gave to me was Love Thy Body. Great, great apologetic for abortion, body mutilation, a lot of things on that. There are some great resources. Ravi Zacharias, I love Ravi Zacharias. So we're having John Stone Street from Summit Ministries at our conference at the end of May down at Bourbonnais. Great information out there that we need to engage with. We're called to engage, number one, because God commands it. In Matthew 28:19, he says, "Go therefore and make disciples, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Also, the Bible says, how will they hear unless we give them the gospel? Romans 10:14. How then shall they call on him who they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? Yes, I believe in lifestyle evangelism. Was it Francis of Assisi that says, always preach the gospel. When necessary, use words. Yes, we have general revelation. Nature just yells to the glory of God. Trees grow up. Grass grows up. Yeah, there are some lowly vines that crawl. But most of nature rises up to glorify God. I am a morning person. I wish morning lasted until about 6 p.m. When I walk in the morning, the sun's coming up. Man, I mean, boy, the geese are flying overhead. The deers are out in the field. A couple months, the turkeys will be gobbling. Boy, life is good at that point, isn't it, Don? Life is good. All of nature screams, there's a God! And yet the world in Romans chapter 1 has to suppress that truth, because if there's a God, a creator, we're accountable to him. So man is accountable simply because there's the revelation of creation, natural revelation. But to know Jesus Christ, they got to hear the gospel. Not just that God is creator, that God is savior, that man is fallen, that man is totally depraved. That does not mean he is utterly depraved. He is totally depraved. In other words, sin, the fall from sin, has affected every area of our lives. There's not one area where sin has not infected and therefore affected us. Does that make sense? Utter depravity is we'd be bad in every area to the nth degree. We still see firemen who do not profess Christ run into a burning building to save someone. Why? He may be depraved totally, but not utterly. Am I communicating there? I want to make sure we understand the difference there. So they've got to hear the gospel. Number three, as a church, if we're not outwardly focused, we'll become self-focused. I hear of churches fighting over the color of the carpet, the color of the songbooks. That has split churches. Is that the biggest fish that we have to fry? I shared like 2 weeks ago here, you know, here, right here. Remember that? Here's culture. We used to be here as a Christian worldview. Now we're down to here. What do? Rather than fighting the culture out there, we fight among ourselves. Everybody with the blog now wants to attack everybody. And yes, there are times they do bring out heresy, but a lot of times they just pick on non-essentials. We got to be bigger people than that, folks. Number four, it reminds us when we engage the world, it reminds us where God's brought us from. We were on vacation last week and we got to be around sinners. It was so good for me to be reminded, because I'm around Christians a lot of time, what God has saved me from. Young people, you'll hear the testimonies, oh, God saved me from a lifestyle of abusing alcohol. But if you don't take that first drink, you're just as free from that addiction. Amen? We sometimes want to celebrate the big conversion. We forget about the ones who have been saved from that by not participating in the first place. You see, I hang around good sinners. I used to go to the bars every Wednesday morning. I would go through my town. We're a small town. I could pray over all the streets in town in 1 hour, every street in our little community. And after that, I'd go to the bar, local bar. Actually, it was the American Legion, because we're supposed to be a dry county, but we have a Legion, the VFW, and the Moose, so whatever that means. And I would go in there and sit with the guys around the bar. Love being with the guys around the bar. Just, you know, they kind of is who they is. I've been treated nicer at bars than I have been in churches. No joke. I have been disinvited at some churches in our community. But the guys around the bar, they're always glad to see me. But when I look at the lifestyles, what, especially in this case, alcohol has done, sometimes it's drug abuse, sometimes it's something else, it reminds me where God's, what He saved me from. I remember one night, you young people, don't flirt with sin. I have told you already here many times, sin is fun. Sin feels good. Young people, I want you to know that today. Sin will make you feel good. What's the next line, Don? For a moment. Sin feels good. It feels good. Right there. And then sometimes you have not just the rest of your life, sometimes even eternity, to reap the reward of that. And folks, can I tell you, young people, please hear me here. The pain you will experience from sin is never worth the momentary pleasure. It just isn't. I remember one night going to a guy's house. I got called. Knew it was going to be bad. So I took one of my elders with me, one of my best friends. He was saved by God's grace out of the cocaine community. Went to this guy's house. His wife or girlfriend at the time, I don't know what she was then, she just pointed upstairs. So we went upstairs, went to his room. He had a high-powered rifle sitting on a Kleenex box with a hanger in the trigger guard. He was high on cocaine. And I thought we were going to see it right there. By God's grace, he didn't. Later on, got a chance to lead him to the Lord. That young man had inherited $40,000. It was gone in 3 months. Fired it all up his arms. You see the partying scene. Woo! It looks good. Let's have another one. But I'm the guy that gets there when the party's over. It's ugly. I got called to a house one day, and I walked in, and the wife had left. The husband was drunk. I walked in. It looked like a tornado had come through there. Guy had just redone his house. Just redone it. The TV was kicked over, and the screen had been kicked in. I started going through the house. The dining room table had been broken over, pushed over, and all the legs broken off. Just redone the kitchen. All the cabinet doors were stripped off. He'd punched through the microwave oven. I started yelling his, I couldn't find him. I started yelling his name. I thought for sure I was going to find him dead. End up, I found him passed out in his bed. That's the price of sin, folks. Young people, don't. The Bible says, can a man take fire into his bosom and not be burned? So many of our young people think they're the exception. I think I told you about the guy who had $30,000 in his pocket. Did I not tell you about that here? A friend of mine had $30,000 in his pocket. He walked around, they always brag, had $30,000 he carried around in his pocket. What from? He was selling dope, cocaine specifically. And he thought he could start himself and just maybe, you know, just for fun, but he could handle it. Make a long story short, about 2 years later, I bought his microwave for $50 just to give him some money. That is where sin leads. When we are engaged in the world. Now, some of you are not in the real world. You're homeschooled. Some of you are, you know, whatever scene you're in. You're around a certain group of people. I'm in reality where I pastor. I saw the fruits of sin day in, day out. Whenever I was in playing ball, two of my friends, man, I'm trying to say what to say, not to say. Young people, popularity is so fleeting. Respect lasts forever. I didn't party growing up, didn't fornicate growing up. I wish I could say I was on fire for the Lord. I'll talk about that in just a second. But two of my friends, my teammates, my basketball teammates, got girls pregnant in high school, senior year. They came to ask me to be their best man. Another teammate got busted for pot. Came to me, we spent on the back porch for 3 hours talking just about life and his life direction. So I think I had some saltiness, but yet what I came out with, I came out smelling like smoke. Does that make sense? I was not in the sin area, but I came out thinking like the world. I grew up in the locker room in high school and college. And so my worldview about women was set in the locker room. My worldview about many things was set in that context. It was on a biblical worldview. And so since then, I've had to relearn and relearn. And there are times this day, if I'm not careful, I can set back into worldly ways of thinking, if that makes sense. And so when parents say, salt and light, folks, there's a lot more to that verse than meets the eye. Another reason to engage the culture is, what happens to this next generation if we don't engage? We don't want to lose the next generation, though I think we are going to, outside of the move of God's grace. Have you seen the movie Indoctrination? Indoctrination? 3 or 4. Okay. Basically, it's an apologetic for homeschooling. And the two big hitters that were up there was, number one, Al Mohler, president of the seminary. And Al Mohler's now saying, get your kids out of public school, mass exodus, you know. The other guy was Franklin Graham. Billy Graham's son. Now, I have a lot of respect for Franklin Graham. One of my members of our church is now one of his either second or third men. I think Franklin Graham's a great man, a godly man. But on this point, I just simply disagree with him. On the indoctrination, he says this. He wouldn't be content until he had one Christian in every classroom in America. And everybody clapped. When I heard that, I looked at my wife and I said, yeah, fresh meat. Because statistics, they don't lie, right? They don't lie. They just say things we don't want to hear sometimes. The statistics clearly share that we're not having the influence in our culture. Rather, the culture is influencing our young kids. I mean, that is as plain as day to me. And if you can't see that, you just don't want to see it. I'm sorry. Then he went on to say something else. He said, let's not surrender our public schools. Let's take them back. And everybody started screaming, yeah, and clapping their hands. Now, what he did there, he gave a very subtle presupposition. When he said, let's not surrender our schools, let's take them back, what's his presupposition there? They were ours to begin with. That's very subtle. And I would suggest to you, they were never ours to begin with. You can maybe say the common schools were, which kind of modern day, Israel Wayne and I spoke together yesterday, if you know Israel, and he just went through a whole apologetic on this himself, about how the schools before Horsemen were basically glorified support groups, homeschool support groups. Don't have time to talk about that right now, but it's interesting what I heard yesterday. But we know for sure when Horsemen got to it, he was a God hater. He wanted to be non-sectarian. Folks, non-sectarian basically means in pretty much anti-God. Now, that needs qualification. Don't have time to qualify that. But that basically means we don't want God in the picture here. And so even in the Christian circle, sometimes we misapply the Scripture. Salt and light. Send your kids. They need to be salt and light. I agree they need to be salt and light. But we need to be careful how we apply that Scripture. So God says, be salt and light. Be salt and light. We send our kids, say, to public school. We lose anywhere from 60 to 88%. Now, I've had people say, well, it's not 88%, it's only 60%. As if we should celebrate that, right? So instead of losing 10 of my 11 kids, I only lose 6 of them to hell. Oh, that makes me feel a lot better, right? If we say we should be salt and light, we send our kids out there at 8, 15, 18, and we lose 88% of them in the process, there's only one of two possible, not outcomes, not solution, two alternatives. God says be salt and light, so we send our kids to be salt and light, yet we lose almost 90% of them. Either A, God's word does not work, right? Or B, we've misapplied God's word. How many say A? How many say B? Yeah. And folks, it's not the first time the church has gotten it wrong, by the way. Remember Galileo? What did he say? He dared to say the sun was the center of the universe. Catholic Church called him a heretic. They were going to kill him, ended up giving him life in prison because he recanted, except for under his breath. So sometimes the church misses it. God's word never misses it. Remember that, okay? God's word never misses it. So we have basically misapplied God's word when it comes to the salt and light. So let's go back to what was read here right before the end of our discussion, or the Bible reading, Mark 9:50. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how you make it salty again? If we lose our kids, that can be really tough to get them back. Not impossible by God's grace, but it's going to be difficult. But here's the key line. Have salt in yourselves. And that's what we're after here today. That's my punchline here today. Yes, we want our kids to be salt and light, but the first thing we've got to do is put salt in them. And that's the goal of the first, I think, 15 to 20 years. Salt, salt, salt. That means it's not just about an education. It's about their association. What friends are they around? We have to pick your friends carefully. I think sometimes we homeschoolers, we think under the homeschool canopy, it's all righteous. It's not. I heard yesterday that a homeschool girl got impregnated by a homeschool boy at a homeschool prom. You go figure all that stuff out if you want to. A father that I dealt with grieved because his son, who was addicted to pornography, was introduced at a homeschool families, he spent the night at a homeschool family. We don't do sleepovers because foolishness has been up in the heart of a child. I don't care how homeschooled they are, there's still going to be foolishness there. And there's story after story after story that I could share about folks who, you know, they didn't think, they weren't intentional. A family member maybe pressured them to do something. I got to tell you, there are times I've made my family mad. But can I tell you, I care, but not before God. Let me give you a quick rundown of my family. On my dad's side, alcoholism is rampant. There are five sons and daughters, five aunts and uncles that I have. Between the five, there are 13 grandkids, 12 of whom married, one did not. So we have 12 now. Out of 12 kids, 10 are divorced, 2 are not. I'm one of the two. Alcoholism ravaged my dad's family. And the one who, besides me, he's not in church, but his wife is. She's been a saint over the years. So that's my dad's family. Out of 12 grandchildren, 10 are divorced. Then I got my mom's side. My two uncles, I have two uncles and four aunts on my mom's side. Two uncles never raised their kids in church. They have 11 kids between them. I think 11 kids, right. 11 kids. Of those, 10 married. And of those, 7 are divorced. 7 of 10. On my mom's side, she has 4 sisters, all been in church their entire life. Between them, there's 3, 6. There's 10 grandkids there. Of those 10 who've been raised in church, we've had divorce, but only 3. 3 of the 10. Do you see the difference there? Do you see what, and again, going to church means a lot of things, a lot of different people, okay? But just again, being in church, from my dad's side, where we had 10 of the 12 end up in divorce, to my mom's side, the ones who were in church, we had 8 of 10 stayed married. 7 of 10 stayed married. So, this stuff matters. Ideas do have consequences. Have salt in yourself. You might not always be popular with your extended family. I trust in this church, you would. I know most of your church lifestyles here. I trust in this church you would have a backing. But folks, we have got to be very intentional about pouring salt into our kids' life. And quite frankly, we're not doing that as an overall culture. If you take everybody up with millennials in the last election, it would not be Donald Trump in the White House. It would not be Hillary Clinton. It would be who? Bernie Sanders. That's where our culture is going. Because in many ways, we parents have abdicated our responsibility to give our kids, make sure they are salt and light. Salt and light. Let me quickly wrap up and give you some quick suggestions. How do we fill up our children with salt? Now, we understand God's grace is it. I've seen folks who do it right and their kids went to rebellion. Can't explain that. I grieve for them. It could be my family. So we know it's God's grace ultimately. But our responsibility, number one, is to pray for their genuine conversion. There are many kids who are homeschooled. They'll give you the right verses. They have never been converted to Jesus Christ. They think they're pretty good people, and they're just good enough to go to hell. Young people, it has got to be Jesus Christ. You are a sinner before God with no hope of salvation. You might do this less than the world. That's not the issue. We don't compare to the world. Our comparison is the Word of God, the person Jesus Christ. We must have His robes of righteousness around us. We need to be truly converted, number one. Number two, protect their innocence till they can learn to protect themselves. Protect their innocence. It's nothing wrong to have innocent kids. My first homeschool convention that I went to, what got me was not the great teaching. It was the look in the kids' eyes. There was a purity there that I had not seen that I wanted for my kids as well. We don't isolate our kids, but we do insulate them. We prepare them for their future. We engage our kids. I've shared it before. Two of our girls went to cosmetology school. They were surrounded with everything, lesbianism, homosexuality, all the partying and the foulness. And when my girls came out of that experience, they said, "Dad, we are so grateful for our upbringing. These lives are shattered. They're nice people, but they are just shattered by the world. They're 20 years old and they've already been shattered by the world. What a shame. Man, again, young people, sin promises so much, but it will deliver so little. And you're stuck with the consequences sometimes the rest of your life. This young man with the rifle, the partying, God wonderfully saved him. But he still had an STD that was incurable the rest of his life. Sin has consequences. We must be vigilant in regards to what comes to the lives of our children, through other homeschoolers, through media, all these things, smartphones. One mistake that we made as a family, we let our girls, one of the in-laws, want to get them eye touches for Christmas once when they were about 13 or 14. Huge mistake. Wish we never would have done that. Now, we want them all to have smartphones in the house. When they leave, we can talk with them. One day, I saw how many texts they had. It was not much by most folks' standard. I went ballistic. I mean, I was so mad, probably sinfully mad. But when I calmed down, we had a big talk at that point. You got to be careful what comes into your home. Guys, you got to prepare your sons at a young age. I have talked to so many homeschoolers who want to protect their kids and keep them innocent. I get that. I applaud that. But we got to look at the world that we're in. I've had parents who say they don't want to awaken love before it's time, so they don't talk about, you know, matters of sexuality, and their girl ended up fornicating. They didn't even know it. Boys, homeschool boys got homeschool girls pregnant. These are things that I know about. And the parents were trying to do it right, but they didn't want to do it too early. And that's tough. And I wish I could give you an easy answer there. That's tough. But I'm saying we've got to be vigilant to insulate our kids. Number three, of course, establish a family altar. You got to have devotions. Told you that many times. Number four, emphasize the doing of the word, not just the hearing of the words. That's a biggie. Romans 2:13 says, "For it's not the hearers of the law that are justified in God's sight, but the doers of the word." Boy, our young people, especially the homeschool community, we can talk the game. I've seen guys sit around and talk. They can talk theology. They can put me into a corner. But then when they go out to have their little drink socially, they get drunk. They can talk it, but they just don't live it. We have to understand that evangelism is based on contrast. Let me give you one last scripture before I wrap up. 1 Corinthians 9, 22, 23. This is probably another one of those scriptures that's so misapplied when it comes to evangelism. Salt and light, salt and light. 1 Corinthians 9, 22. "To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all people, by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings." So you hear this all the time. Well, I want to meet them where they're at. I want to meet them where they're at. Great motivation, but wrong application. When Paul says here, we meet people where they're at, doesn't mean we become like them. We don't need to hire a youth minister with 20 body piercings all tatted up. We don't need to do that. Why should the world want to be like us when we dress, act, and talk like the world? Right? Why do they want to be like us? They'll lose a Sunday morning. They can stay home, sleep in from being, you know, hungover from Saturday night. If we're going to act like the world, why should the world want to be like us? Evangelism is based on contrast. That when your family goes into a restaurant, they see you bow. They see how your family conducts themselves. And I'm sure many of you here like us have had people come up to you and say, "We've never had kids so well behaved," or "We've never heard such good manners," or "We never see a family so enjoy each other at a mealtime before." That's a testimony. When your lives are different than the world, you are given a testimony to the person of Jesus Christ. When Paul says, "I become all things to all men," he puts himself into their worldview. He inserts himself into how they are thinking, how they are processing. A lot of Christians, when it comes to evangelism, they don't do well. They attack more than love. Folks, our motivation should be love. It should be love. We should be loving people to God's kingdom by example, but also by the message that we speak with our words. And so what we must do here, we must always remember to the Greek, be a Greek. To the Jew, be a Jew. Anticipate their worldview. And that's what Paul's talking about here. Let me give you one last thought. I love Romans chapter, I love the book of Romans, but Romans chapter 9 is a powerful book. The church is always, it seems to be, always late to the party. Have you noticed that? the church always seems late to the party. It seems like we're always reacting to the world. Abortion, same-sex marriage. We rise up after they've gotten so much momentum. I long for the day we can anticipate the arguments. And that's what Paul does in Romans chapter 9. If you recall, he says that, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Then he says, I'll have mercy on who I want to have mercy on. Then he says, he chose to harden Pharaoh's heart. I will have mercy on who I want to have mercy on, and to those I don't want to. And then he says this. It's like Paul anticipates the next line that would come from us as human beings. If we hear God say, I'll have mercy on who I want to have mercy on, our first inclinations in our idea of fairness is, or justice, that's not fair. And Paul anticipates that. And he gives, who are you, clay, to speak back to the potter? He anticipates that argument. And I long for the day. And it's not going to be me. I'm not smart enough. My heart is just to help folks, equip them at the local church level. But there are men out there who are very gifted, who help fight the big fights, who help break it down for those of us who are born and raised in Bone Gap. I'm just thinking too, boy, a lot of kids with a lot of knowledge, very little wisdom. You know what I'm saying? Knowledge without, let's do a word game. I'll close with this. This is as much for you kids as it is for the parents. This is a read my mind question. I have in my possession a Hall's cough drop. Whoever gets this right, I will give you my cough drop. Knowledge minus wisdom. This is call it basic algebra. Knowledge minus wisdom equals what? Raise your hand. We'll call you one at a time. Foolishness. Very good. Not what I'm looking for. Very good. Definitely accurate. Knowledge minus wisdom equals arrogance. Arrogance. There are a lot of smart kids who don't have much wisdom. And I got to tell you, I'm concerned where they'll end up. My friends, as we seek, and I know this church well enough to know, you want to have your kids be salt and light. What our goal is right now, at this stage in the game, is pour salt, pour salt, pour salt, and keep as much pepper as possible out. Amen? Father, we give you glory and praise for your word. God, forgive us when we misapply it. Lord, individually or collectively. God, I know I've done it, and I still do it at times. And God, I pray you'll raise godly men up, Lord, to help us to function the way you want us to function. God, the word of God is of no private interpretation. But God, in the non-essentials, there's a lot of different applications. And Lord, sometimes we get bogged down there. Father, help us to walk in your Holy Spirit. That God, that your word will be illuminated by your Spirit to show us how we're to walk. God, grant us not just knowledge, which we're grateful for. Give us wisdom, how to take knowledge and to apply it in a God-honoring way. God, bless CFC. Bless the leadership of this church, God. Bless the families. Bless the husbands and the wives of this church, Lord. They can bring the word of God to their home. And God, fill their kids up with salt. Fill them up with salt so they can eventually go out and be salt and light the rest of their life. In Jesus' name, and we all said, amen. Amen.
I take your hymn books again, stand with me and sing. We're going to sing He Leadeth Me, 149. 149.